All right, let me mute all you. Okay, Joshua 14. I'm going to start at verse 6. First five verses really should have been in the last chapter because when it says these lands and such, there's no lands mentioned after. It's the lands before and how they're dividing the land up. And it's not all completely cleared out because they've taken it over, but you know, there's stragglers and such, and they remove those in time, but the ones they do. So I'll pick up in verse 6, Joshua 14. Then the sons of Judah drew near to Joshua in Gilgal, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said to him, "You know the word which the Lord spoke to Moses, the man of God, concerning you and me in Kadesh Barnea. I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land, and I brought word back to him as it was in my heart. Nevertheless, my brethren who went up with me made the heart of the people melt with fear. But I followed the Lord my God fully. So Moses swore on that day, saying, 'Surely the land on which your foot has trodden will be an inheritance to you and to your children forever, because you have followed the Lord my God fully.' Now behold, the Lord has let me live, just as he spoke, these 45 years. From the time that the Lord spoke this word to Moses when Israel walked in the wilderness, and now behold, I am 85 years old today. I am still as strong today as I was in the day Moses sent me. As my strength was then, so my strength is now, for war and for going out and coming in. Now then, give me this hill country about which the Lord spoke on that day, for you heard on that day that Anakim were there with great fortified cities. Perhaps the Lord will be with me, and I will drive them out as the Lord has spoken.' So Joshua blessed him and gave Hebron to Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, for an inheritance. Therefore Hebron became the inheritance of Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, until this day, because he followed the Lord God of Israel fully. Now the name of Hebron was formerly Kiriath Arba, for Arba was the greatest man among the Anakim. Then the land had rest from war." Let's pray. Lord, as we look at these scripture passages that are for then, but also, Lord, for now, as we apply principles, things we should learn, things which Caleb is able to teach us. And you, Lord, through the conquering of the land, we will learn. But Lord, our ambitions are not for a great landmass, but Lord, that you might make us your servants and glorify you through us. We pray for that in Jesus' name. Amen. You may like to read, a lot of people do like to read biographies or see biographies presented on television shows. And the reason they're interesting is because all we know about a famous person is that when they got famous. And after they get famous, they're a celebrity. And we see them at the finished product, basically, where they are now. They become a star, they become a musician, a popular musician, or whatever it is, sports figure. But the biography takes us into the backstory, tells us where they came from, where they were born, and mainly that at one time they were nobodies. Nobody knew of them. They didn't do anything. They weren't known by anybody. They had no fans. They had no following. And then they had disappointments. They had trials. They had setbacks. They were discouraged, rejected. But finally, the time came, through whatever means as it happens, their perseverance and opportunity arising, the opportunity came to be successful. Then many times they just burst on the scene and they're now famous and they got their big break. And whenever that big break comes, then they are able to step in and be what they hope they could be. Well, a lot goes into a big break. A person, in order to have a big break, has to have the preparation before that comes to be ready when it comes. You can't just get a big break to be a musician if you can't play a musical instrument. You've got to have learned that. If you can't sing, you can't get a break to become Elvis Presley or something. You've got to be able to sing. So these people have certain qualities that make them, him or her, a potential success. They've worked on their craft. They've developed a style. They've learned the mechanics. And their character has been molded. A lot of times through the disappointments, their character has been molded. They've become more persevering. They've gotten a spirit not to give up. They've learned from failures. And so with that character, when the break comes, they're ready to step in. People without character, without the foundation, their big break could actually be a literal break that could break them. Because bad character is revealed in times of crisis and opportunity. Some people can't take it. We've heard a number of times, I think, people who win a lot of money, millions of dollars, it ruins them. They can't handle it. They don't have the character to do it. A lot of movie stars, they get a celebrity. They are famous. It kills them. They can't handle it. They don't have the character. So we're seeing a lot of that in this pandemic. There are people who show themselves to be a bad character, and not just in the government, but that's where a lot of it you see. People trying to take advantage of us, making us scared, making the economy worse for their own purposes. There are times of crisis where character is revealed, either good or bad. And we've seen a lot of bad. The media, I don't think a crisis is necessary for them to look bad, but it shows up more. And a lot about some of these governors who are trying to shut everything down and take away people's rights, it shows up more. Others are heroes, spread hope and help, but then others are, you know, just discouraging and negative and seeking their own. Well, the mystery is, of course, if we're looking for a time in our lives, it's not just with celebrity stuff, of when we will be tested. When is that time coming? When is our character going to be tested and proven or broken? When is it going to come that day? Like came for Caleb and Joshua and the 10 spies, when their character had to respond to a crisis. And how are they going to act? And how are we going to act when that day comes? Or when that day came, how did we act? It's more important, we tell young people, to be the right person than to find the right person. If you're the right person, then you're ready for whatever. You'll be a prize. But if you're not the right person, well, then who wants you? Each day could be that day when the test comes. We don't even know. We have no idea. We can't foresee it. As you know, I used to be a golfer. I guess technically I could still play. But a golfer carries 14 clubs in the bag. That's the most allowed by the rules of golf for a round of golf. So 14 clubs in the bag. I don't think I've ever played golf where I used all 14. Some you know you're going to use, but some of them rarely did I use. But they're there because you don't know when you're going to need them. I may not use a 6-iron for a long time, but I still carry it around because I don't know when I might need it. Well, we're to be ready. And when that time comes, that's our crisis time. That's the time when we have to show what we're made of. And we understand if somebody is too young, is met with something that is impossible to prepare for, we excuse that. But we'll note in Joshua and in the times before with the children of Israel that when they came to their test and failed, God did not excuse them because they were supposed to be ready. God considers it a sin to not be ready and to not pass the test and to not step up when you should be ready and when you should step up and when your character is supposed to be good and when we're supposed to properly act. If we improperly act when something comes up, we are to blame. We can't go crying to mama. We are responsible. It's not merely, I hope you're ready. It's be ready. We're not to leave it to chance. Parents can't live their children's lives for them. But so what they do is they make them ready. They make them as ready as they can. They try to instill wisdom into them. They may reject it. Many children do. That's what Solomon did with his son. He, in Proverbs, he teaches his son how to be wise, shows him what's going to happen if he does wrong things. When the crisis comes, when the temptation comes, he was trying to make his son ready. That's all a parent can do, but we do it because we know the time's going to come. A choice is going to be offered. Are you going to take that choice? Are you going to follow those people? Are you going to stand up for what is right? And when that day comes, that may be the last chance you get to go the right way. And if you don't go the right way then, you may not go the right way ever again. It is actually that much on edge for some people that you must do the right thing then. And that's what happened back in Numbers 13 and 14 when Moses sent Joshua and Caleb and 10 other people that we don't remember their names unless we read them into the promised land, into Canaan to spy it out, to prepare for the conquering of the land. And we know the story. They were both, Joshua and Caleb. Caleb was 40, we're told. Joshua was faithful. They both feared the Lord. But when they came back after the 40 days of spying out the land, they gave a report. And they said, and I won't go over all those verses, but they said the land was just exactly the way it had been described. It was a rich land. It was a land that flowed with milk and honey. A great land to live in. Places are already set for them to move into. And so they reported that. But then they said, there's a big problem. And the big problem is there are people in the land that we cannot defeat, so we can't go in. And remember, there is no excuse for this in these people. This was their moment to stand up or to fall down. And they had just gone through the Red Sea. They had gone through the 10 plagues of Egypt. And they get on the other side of the Red Sea, and they can't go in the land. Why? Because the Anakim are there. Because there are giants in the land. Because there are people that are too big for them. They've got mighty chariots, iron chariots. And so the 10 spies said, we can't do it. And you know how quick it is for bad news and discouragement to take hold. And then the whole congregation was crying. We're told, verse 1 of chapter 14 of Numbers, Then all of the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night. What a manly bunch. They grumbled, we're told, against Moses and Aaron. And when Joshua and Caleb stepped up and tried to encourage them that we could take the land, they wanted to stone them. And they wanted to appoint a leader and to go back to Egypt. This was all unbelief. It's not excusable. And what we see in that regard is that all the adults, 20 years old and up, all the adults had to wander in the wilderness as punishment until they died. And once they died, then the children of Israel would go into the promised land. Those the Lord counted as most responsible, should have known better, should have set a good example, should have stepped up, should have believed. Their time came, they failed. That was the only time they got. After that, they tried to go in themselves, and it was too late. Now, they got slaughtered. The spies were killed before the Lord by a plague. Numbers 14, verses 36 and 37 tells us, and all the adults dropped dead in the wilderness because they had acted in unbelief. Caleb was different. In our text in Joshua 14, Caleb is approaching Joshua, who is the leader, and noting that he was promised land because of his faithfulness. And back when he was 40 years old, and now 45 years ago, the Lord told him, verse 9 in our text says, "Surely the land on which your foot has trodden will be an inheritance to you and to your children forever, because you have followed the Lord my God fully." Caleb was the recipient of a reward from the Lord, but that was not his most treasured reward. The land he got, which he's asking about now, the land he got was not anywhere near the greatest blessing that Caleb received. The greatest blessing Caleb received was that he pleased the Lord. He had a different spirit in him. And the Lord said, "But my servant Caleb," this is Numbers 14, 24, "but my servant Caleb, because he has had a different spirit and has followed me fully, I will bring him to the land which he entered, and his descendants shall take possession of it." He had the favor of God. The favor of God, the fact that God was pleased with Caleb, with his belief, was the biggest thing. The land was secondary. It was a good thing, but it wasn't the primary thing. So he's coming and he's saying, "Give me that land." And that land was, as you saw in the text, apportioned to him. It was the land that the Anakim had been on, the ones that scared them the most. He was going right in there, taking them all out. Like they'd already been dispossessed. They'd already been defeated. There was any stragglers, he would finish that up. He would go right in there because his character, when Caleb is mentioned, verse 14 of Joshua 14, where we read, verse 14 says, "Hebron became the inheritance of Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, until this day, because he followed the Lord God of Israel fully." That's said a number of times about Caleb. The greatest thing, I'm sure the reason that Christian parents name their children Caleb is because of his good example, his favor with the Lord, following the Lord fully. And that's what he did. And he reaped that reward. He reaped the favor of God, and he reaped God's reward. Now, we don't have the ability or the insight to know when that time of testing comes for us. When the day will come when, and it really a lot of times happens, a lot of little things, and maybe one day a really, really big thing. A lot of little and important things happen where we are tested. Our faith is tested. Our belief is tested. Our trust in God is tested. Our hope in God is tested. Our surrender to God, our confidence in Him is challenged. We don't know when the time will come when we're standing there and we have to make a decision to follow the Lord or to not, to go this way or to go the other way. And there may be a lot of times where we have to do that. And again, as I said, there may be one pivotal time, like was in that day, when the decision from that point is set your life from that moment on. Sometimes a young man might marry a woman that he shouldn't marry, and that sets his tone of his life, and vice versa. And more often happens, a young lady will marry a man that she should not, who's not a believer, and that will ruin her life to a great degree. So since we don't know, the only option for us, and Caleb and Joshua both manifested that they were ready. They trusted the Lord. They'd seen what happened in Egypt. They were talking like, well, of course we can beat these people. They'll be a prey to us because of the Lord, but not the others. Unbelievers can't rise to trust in the Lord. So the only thing we can do is be ready now. We have to be ready right now. If we're ready right now, we're ready for whenever the crisis comes. If we have an improper, faithless response, that may be the last chance we get. That's what happened to the 10 spies. 10 spies says, no, we can't go in. Every one of those were dispensed of in very short time by the Lord, a plague. The Lord sent the coronavirus on them, and they were gone. And they thought to preserve their lives, and they thought to preserve the lives of the nation by keeping away from Canaan and all those giants in the land. Instead, they doomed the nation by discouraging them, speaking ill of the land, bringing unbelief and fostering unbelief. And then they themselves were killed by the Lord. They did not have the favor of God, and they did not get the land, and they did not get any more extension to their lives. This is a hard time. And there's plenty of fear in the world and a lot of uncertainty, a lot of economic hardship. It's happened to a lot of people. And it's got to be a time we follow the Lord. We've got to be ready for times like this. His glory is to be seen in what we do, how we respond, and what our reaction is to the things that we are suffering in these days. But you may notice that in the world, there is a lot of fear and anxiety that's related to the fact that they have no relationship with God. I believe that can be a very beneficial thing for the souls of people to find that they are not anchored in something that does not change. Instead, we're in a world which in March or February is going along just normal. We do all the time. We live a certain way. And then it changed, and we've been on lockdown more or less for a month or so. And people's lives, businesses, economic things, all these things have been tossed about. And it's a difficult time. And without a foundation, some people have just met their test. They've met their challenge. They've met the stress and the crisis. And all that talk that we've always given about people trusting in the Lord, building a relationship with the Lord, getting strong in the Lord, as Joshua was, be strong and courageous, that they needed that before and they don't have it. And when the hit comes, they go back. Sometimes they criticize the Lord. Sometimes they get bitter in spirit. Sometimes they get suicidal, depressed. They give up. Some become more worldly. But the test comes, and almost everybody on that day in the 12 spies, when they came back, almost everybody in the entire nation of Israel seemed to fail. There was a few. But that fear swept over them all, and they no longer saw God. They no longer thought about the Lord. They did not think about God being able to do anything. We have optimism in what the Lord is doing. I don't begin to claim to know what the Lord is doing. Some of the things the Lord is doing right now don't make sense to me. There are ministries that are suffering. There are people who are suffering. There's a lot of people who are dying alone with this thing because they can't have the family come and visit them. These things are hard. But the test comes, and when that test comes, we find what we're made of. And it's not this, toughen up natural spirit thing. It's a trust in the Lord. And we're told about that. We're told to do that. And we're told to hope in the Lord, because we don't always feel like that. That's why it's a command. Joshua and Caleb hoped in the Lord. 10 spies, the rest of the weeping nation mourned and groaned all night. They lost all that hope, and they were a pitiful mess and ended up not even going into the land or even extending their lives beyond a few more days, if that. So that's the challenge here. Caleb, his treasure was that he fully followed the Lord. The land, once he died, the land was given forever to his family. We'll see how that works out in future times. But he left the land. But here we still have in the text of Scripture, it doesn't go away from him. He fully followed the Lord his God. Because of that, he is the richest man of all these that we see here getting all the land. This is way more than the land he got. And it came about because at time of crisis, he stood and trusted the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, that strength of character is from you. You make us. We are to blame when we don't follow you and learn from you. But Lord, if we're ever to be anything, it is you who have made us. We give you praise for that. It'd be nice to be like Caleb. He was a strong man in spirit. And he was resolute and stood against a lot of people who were against what he had to say, even though what he said was right and good. So, Lord, may we stand and also take notice of those who have come to that point and failed and made a shipwreck of their lives. Lord, may our lives instead be that which we see of Caleb, that he fully followed the Lord. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. You are unmuted. And I'm going to stop the recording.
Good message.
Thank you. Yes.